to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 18 verses, but before we do so, let's just pray again briefly. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our understanding, that you might fill our thoughts, that you might be blessed and praised as we consider you. We ask, Lord, that you be with us now and bless us for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's read the second letter of Peter's. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And leave the reading there. I want us to focus this evening on the verses 16 down to 18. Eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. Simon Peter was a fisherman by trade, wasn't he? He was one of the Lord Jesus Christ's closest friends, one of his disciples, one of his apostles. And he was known, wasn't he? And so many of us love him for his impulsivity, the way he seems to run into a problem feet first. He had a bold personality. And he was with Jesus through many things. He witnessed healing miracles, didn't he? He witnessed feeding miracles. He witnessed Jesus walking on the water. And he got out of the boat and walked on the water himself to Jesus. And he witnessed the transfiguration. It was Peter who confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, was God's chosen and anointed one. And it was also Peter who denied knowing the Lord Jesus Christ at his kangaroo trial three times. the night of Jesus' arrest, when he could have done with a friend, Peter, that close confidant and associate, denied knowing his Lord. And then after Christ's resurrection, he seeks out Peter, doesn't he? Tell Peter. And we see Peter recommissioned. He's kind of restored, and he's told to feed Christ's flock. He's told to feed the sheep and feed the lambs. And so Peter does. And he's active in spreading Christianity. And we are the products of that here today. And for that faith, Peter faced imprisonment, he faced persecution, he faced torment, and he was going to face death in the coming days. It's believed that he was martyred in Rome during the reign of Emperor Nero. And up until the last, his care for the sheep that Jesus had entrusted him with when he restored him, his care for the sheep lasted until the end. And now as we read his second letter, it is this care for the sheep that comes out. He was a good shepherd to these sheep. He knew them, and they knew him. And so the words that he speaks have weight. But he's also got such care for them. He's worried about their heads being turned, about them being taken away by falsehoods. And he wants them to keep on. He wants them to have an active faith. He wants them to have a faith that is added to that is growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to be increasing in their self-control, in their perseverance, and in their godliness. He wants to see these sheep with a love for each other that's increasing, a love for each other that is deepening. And he wants this love to abound, overflow, and reach out to many more. And we see all of that in the early verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. He wants them to grow like this as believers so that they are productive for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to have clear eyes fixed on Jesus. Because if their eyes aren't clearly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they kind of become blinkered and inward looking. And he says they're short-sighted, almost a blindness as they forget what God has done for them, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. And so he wants them to have clear, focused eyes. 20/20 vision, fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He wants them to walk with clear and purposeful steps, not shambling and stumbling along. He wants them to walk with clear, sure feet as they go onwards toward heaven, towards the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is Peter's burning desire as we come to these verses 16 down to 18. In the passage, because he knows he's about to die. And he wants God's people to remember all of these things and to spur them on. He reminds them that Jesus is coming again. And I think we need that same reminder in 2024 that Jesus is coming again. Peter is so convinced that Christ is coming again. And he sees this as a real source of encouragement and hope. And so, God willing, that's what it will be this evening. As we see that Jesus is coming again, it will be a source of real encouragement and hope for us. We've got 2 points this evening. The first is building a hope for the future. Are these things that we read in the scriptures, are they just cleverly devised legends? Are they carefully crafted stories? Or are they something more concrete? And so the question is, what do you pin your hope on? Is your hope of the future solid enough to sustain the weight of your life? And the second point is that Peter says that Christ is coming again. And he bases this on what he witnessed himself at the Transfiguration. He witnessed honour, glory, and majesty. And he says, Jesus is coming again with power, majesty, honour, and glory. And Peter is looking forward to it. And he wants the believers, he wants you and me to be looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is our focus this evening. So let's begin with building our hope. What is our hope built on? What is your hope for the future built on? Peter wants believers to fix their eyes on heaven. He wants believers to fix their eyes onto Jesus Christ and the eternal glory that awaits them. We see that in verse 11. Because there's going to be an entrance supply abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He says there's an eternal glory that awaits you. So fix your eyes on it. Why? Because that's where your future is. That's where your hope is, Peter says. There are people, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 4 tells us that there were people troubling the sheep. There were false shepherds who said, he's not coming. We've waited years for him and he's not coming. And Peter says, oh yes he is. And if people said it then, just 30 to 40 years after Christ had come and died and been resurrected, how much more 2,000 years later? The world's gone on, hasn't it? It's much the same as it was before. People are still just as evil. Sin is still just as present. Is he really coming again? Peter says he absolutely is. And so, if he's coming again this evening, if you don't have your own personal living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's about to come back again, or he's coming back again, whenever that might be, can I lovingly ask you what your hope of the future is built upon? Are you just going to live life and see what happens? Is that a secure future? Is the future life that you've got mapped out for yourself, is it secure? What's going to be the end of it? Let's fast forward. As you think of those hopes and those dreams, maybe some of you look back and you think, well, I had hopes and dreams, and life has rather squashed them. And maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, I've got hopes, I've got dreams, I'm going to get somewhere. What's going to be said at your funeral? We all die. What's going to be said at your funeral? Will it be a 10-minute eulogy where they tell people all that you meant to them and all that you did and go with nice memories? Is your life really going to be reduced to 10 minutes? Is that all that your life will be? Maybe some of them will go back to the pub afterwards, maybe some will go to a hall afterwards, and they'll remember you for a few hours, and they'll remember fondly the memories. I'm sure they might remember you from time to time. But that will be the extent of most of our lives, won't it? That's pretty bleak. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? If that is as far as our lives take us. But what happens to you? What will happen to you at the end of your life? There's some interesting afterlife ideas, aren't there? The ancient Greeks, they had, you know, the river Styx and the dog that guarded it, and there was a part there that was reserved for the righteous or the virtuous, and they had to kind of go through a series of tests, and eventually they'd end up somewhere and there'd be a place in the afterlife for good souls. Or even the Norse, they had a whole different sets and realms, and different people went to different places in Norse mythology. The one we all know about probably is Valhalla, the place of the warriors, where if a Viking warrior died with a sword in his hand, he was assured of a place in Valhalla, where he would feast for eternity and gorge himself. Hinduism and Buddhism, they believe, don't they, in that interminable cycle of reincarnation, and the ultimate goal is that you somehow break free and you're liberated from that cycle. But the Bible tells us something very, very different, doesn't it? The Bible says that you and I will have to stand before a holy God. A holy God who cannot bear a single sin. And he will judge you guilty if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Because no sin can come into his presence. And so if our sin hasn't been dealt with, then he has no option other than to cast us out for all eternity. You know, that's a good thing, isn't it? For all those people who have wronged you, who have cheated you, who have perhaps lied to you, have stolen from you. It's a good thing. They'll get their just deserts, their comeuppance, won't they? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's a good thing. But what about you? What about me? What about the lies? What about the stealing? The dishonouring of parents? The lust? The hatred? The coveting? The lack of worship that was due to God? All those things will have to be answered for, won't they? So let me lovingly ask you again. What is your plan for the future? What are you building your hope of an eternal future on? Is it on crossing a river and kind of undergoing some tests? Is it on that cycle of reincarnation that you might break free of? They're cunningly devised fables, aren't they? And the future seems pretty bleak. But not for the believer. Not for the believer. They've taken all of their sins. They've recognised that they're guilty before they've got to the judgment day. They've recognised that they're guilty. They've humbled themselves and they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to take them all on himself at the cross. And there at Calvary, he dealt with every single one. Because he promised. He promised that if you're truly sorry for your sins and you take them to him and you come humbly and you ask him to bear the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, he cannot turn you away. If you go and take every single one to him, he can't send you away. And so the believer has done just that. And in return, he has promised forgiveness. He has promised freedom from guilt and sin. He's promised that you have an amazing future, an abundant entrance. He's promised that you're going to have a future filled with fulfillment, with purpose. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, a new relationship with the God of all creation. And what is the believer's hope built on, based on? Because if this was all just made up fables, just like the others, then that's worth nothing, is it? But Peter says that this future is secure because Jesus is coming again. He's definitely coming again. And although other people said that he wasn't, Peter knows that he is. How does Peter know that Jesus is coming again? Peter is certain of the future that lies ahead for the believer because of what he witnessed at the Transfiguration. So let's explore that now. Let's see what it was about the Transfiguration that has Peter so clear in his mind that you and I, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, then we have a future that is bright and is glorious. Peter has a sure, unwavering faith in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our second point this evening is that Jesus is coming back. And it's going to be in power and glory and honour. All that Peter saw and witnessed in his life with Jesus, all the miracles, all the healings, even the rising again of Lazarus from the dead, none of that convinced Peter, is the proof that Peter gave, rather, for the second coming of Christ. It wasn't even Jesus' resurrection from the dead that Peter uses as the evidence that Jesus is coming again. He says that it's what he witnessed at the Transfiguration that convinces him that Jesus is coming back. When Peter calls himself an eyewitness, The term that he uses is not just of a witness of an event. It's not just of a casual observer at an event. He uses a word that is very specific in the Greek. It is specifically used of the Eleusinian mysteries. They were a set of Greek mysteries that were all to do with the afterlife. And individuals were initiated into these mysteries. And they were absolutely forbidden to be spoken of. So much so that we've got some idea, but not very clear ideas, of what these Eleusinian mysteries actually were. So there was some sort of initiation that went on. And Peter says here that he was initiated into the mysteries of Christ in such a way here at the Transfiguration. So what did Peter, James and John witness on the mountain with Jesus? Well, we read it earlier, didn't we? We read Luke's account at least. Following Peter's confession that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus had told of his necessary death. What a body blow this must have been to the disciples. There's Peter making this great declaration that we know that you are the Christ. And Jesus turns around and tells them, Son of Man has got to die. What a disaster. And we see it on the road to Emmaus, don't we? When the two travelling along together, they're busy, he's died. The one that we pinned all our hopes on, he's dead. What a tragedy. They were expecting some conquering hero. They were expecting a man who would lead them in the same fashion as a conquering emperor to restore the days of Solomon, those halcyon golden days in the land of Israel, to restore Israel once again to prominence and to glory. Surely that's what God's Messiah would do. And yet, as after Peter has recognised that is exactly who Jesus is, he says, he's got to die. What a devastation. Must have been heartbreaking. And so, a week later, Jesus takes his inner circle of three disciples with him when he goes to pray. I wonder what was going through their minds as they walked up that mountain. There was Jesus, dressed as a humble carpenter. And kind of mulling over in their mind, well, he is Christ, the Messiah. But he said he's going to die. Like, what is this all about? We're not even allowed to say to people that he is the Messiah. He is the promised one. And so they walk along beside Jesus, the man. And they get to that spot and he begins to pray. And as he prays to his Father in heaven, so he is completely altered in their sight. His face changes and it shines like the sun. His clothes, that on the way up the mountain were so normal, now become as bright as a flash of lightning. There on the mountaintop, this radiant Lord Jesus Christ was joined by Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets there represented as they stand and talk with the Lord Jesus Christ of his coming death at Jerusalem. Just to reinforce that that is what is about to happen. And as Moses and Elijah begin to leave, so Peter, still consumed by fear, gabbles out this idea that maybe if they build some shelters, this whole meeting could continue for longer. And they could stay in the presence of this radiant Lord Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Maybe this could be prolonged. Maybe we could stay and talk a while longer. And whilst he's speaking, a cloud appears. A bright cloud. And it covers them. And from the middle of this cloud, a voice. A voice from the majestic glory. And this is what the Almighty God said, that Peter, James and John heard. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Peter repeats those words for us in verse 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter had seen the transformation of Jesus. And now, he hears the voice of the Almighty. Peter was a unique witness, wasn't he? And a unique initiate into the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd seen it, he'd beheld the glory, a face shining like the sun, clothes utterly transformed, and he hears the God the Father's own view with his own ears of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He hears the Father's pleasure in the Son. He hears the honour with which the Father is bestowing upon the man who was a close friend of Peter's. Let's just take a quick moment to ponder upon the honour and the glory that God the Father pays to the Lord Jesus Christ. He called him my son. A son in eternity past. Forever with the Father. Jesus himself said, didn't he, in John chapter 8, that before Abraham was, I am. He was the eternal Son of God. One of the three members of the Trinity. Fully God from eternity past. One in mind with the Father. One mind, one will, fully God. And here he is on this mountaintop, and God the Father says, this is my son. And yet the son, he was sent by the Father, and he took on humanity. Took on the humanity that you and I have. He shared it with us. He was conceived, wasn't he, in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Triune God, acting together. God the Father sent the son. And the Holy Spirit brought it all together. In a plan to rescue fallen man. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ climbs the mountain to pray. And there, the splendour of the Holy Spirit clothes him and shines from his wondrous face. And the Father says that he is well pleased with his Son. Well pleased because his perfect, holy, sinless life brings honour and glory and praise to the Father. Well pleased because the rescue mission for lost men, women and children was well underway and would be seen through. That finally the mission would be accomplished and Peter was an eyewitness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he heard the words of God the Father. And now Peter is spreading this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere that he had been. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we told you or made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16. He'd been telling them all about it. And his concern is now that believers would grasp hold of the reality that Jesus is coming again. He had told them everywhere he'd been, of who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that he was coming back again. He was utterly convinced, so convinced he was now facing death as a result. And he was convinced that Jesus was coming back again because he had never again in all of the Lord Jesus Christ's life seen him like he saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. His face shining as the sun, his clothes dazzling like lightning. He had seen him dragged away by soldiers and not calling on the company of angels who could have come and rescued him. Just imagine if when those soldiers had come, when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, just imagine if then he'd been transformed in this dazzling, bright, shining face and his clothes like lightning. Surely the soldiers would have done more than just stagger back. They surely would have left and fled, and he would have been liberated. But no, Peter didn't see him like that then. Peter sees him falsely accused. And he didn't see him transfigured then, did he? He saw him hanging on the cross. Weak, wounded, bruised for our iniquities. We saw him hanging on the cross, suffering for our sins, but he wasn't transfigured there, was he? He saw him risen again from the dead, but
But he wasn't transfigured. Sure, he could do things that he couldn't do before. He could appear in locked rooms. But he didn't come with this majestic glory, did he? He saw him disappear and go up to heaven again. But he wasn't transformed like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration.
And so Peter said, I saw him once like that. And I will see him again like that. So he's got to be coming back.
And so he taught all the believers that he had the pleasure of shepherding about the future return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those men that taught otherwise, he knew that they were unfaithful. He knew that they were deceitful. And he wanted the believers to live in the knowledge that Jesus is coming back and to increase their knowledge of him so that they might grow in every grace that he gave. Because Peter knew that one day we would all see him just as he saw him on the Mount. And we see more of that in 2 Peter chapter 3. We see there that the heavens are going to rend, split apart. There's going to be an almighty noise. And you and I, if we're still alive then, we'll see him coming in all his glory. And so Peter says that this is the reality that they should be living in. This is the reality, brothers and sisters, that you and I should be living in. That if the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, how are you living your life? How am I living my life? Am I living my life as if I was in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do I have every excuse under the sun as to why I can't measure up? Because I know that that's what I do. I look forward to a time when in heaven I'll be perfect and it'll be okay. But what about now, Peter says? Are we living in the light of the fact he's coming again? Are we ready for his return? And so as I close, let me ask you that question. Are you ready for his return? You need to answer this yourself. Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready? If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yourself, if you do not know him for yourself, then I have to ask you, what future do you have? Is it secure? Because he came as a man to live the life that you could not live. He died the death that you should have died. He rose again from the dead to give you life and liberty. Will you surrender your life to him? Will you surrender your life to him, submit then to his kind and loving headship of your life? Will you submit your life to him and gain for yourself a secure future, one that cannot rot, one that cannot be corrupted, one that cannot pass away? Will you submit to him? And believer, for you here this evening, do you look forward to his return? Are we living holy and godly lives, as 2 Peter 3:11 asks us? Or do we look for, and do we look forward to a day? Do we speed its coming? 2 Peter chapter 3, 11, verses 11 and 12. That they're challenging. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Brothers and sisters, are we ready? Are we living lives that are ready for his coming again? Because he's coming back. And he's going to come back in power and honour and glory, face shining like the sun, utterly transformed and transfigured. The whole world will know it and will see it. And we'll have to bow the knee. Will you bow the knee tonight? Or will you have to bow the knee in eternity? He is coming back in power, in honour and in glory. Are you ready? This is our Lord. This is our Saviour. This is our King. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing. Let's sing our final hymn. 304. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen.